Beloved congregation of the Lord, before the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, in the night when the Lord killed all the firstborn in Egypt, God instituted a very solemn meal of remembrance for his people, Israel. It was celebrated for many centuries, and Jewish people still celebrate it today. The Lord Jesus replaced it with the Lord's Supper, so we don't celebrate the Passover anymore. Yet there are many similarities between that Old Testament sacrament of the Passover and the New Testament sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And it's instructive sometimes to look back to the Passover to help us understand the Lord's Supper better. In Exodus 12, the evening before leaving Egypt, as the people of Israel are ready to go, then according to the instruction of God to Moses, every household had to take a little lamb, and they had to kill that lamb and take its blood and strike it on the top and the sides of the doorposts. And then they had to roast that lamb in a fire and eat it so there would be nothing left over. They had to eat that meal. Sometimes two smaller families would get together and they would have to have their sandals on, ready to walk, their staff in their hand. They had to eat it with haste. It is the Lord's Passover, and you can imagine the children in those houses of the people of Israel. I said, Daddy, why? What's going on? Why are you being so serious? Why so solemn? And then Dad would explain, because the Lord's going to pass through Egypt tonight. And as the Lord passes through Egypt that night, all the firstborn are going to be killed. But Daddy, why are we putting that blood on the door frame then? Well, because the Lord said to Moses, the blood shall be to you for a token on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, said the Lord, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. That's how it got its name, Passover, because the Lord would pass over those homes. I will pass over you. And inside those homes of the people of Israel, those people are hiding. And what are they hiding behind? Not so much the door, but they're hiding behind the blood. They're taking refuge behind the blood of that lamb. And that is already a picture of the blood of the Lamb of God. So when we see the Lord's Supper, those who partake by faith are taking refuge behind the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus. And when the Lord sees his Son's blood, he passes over his people. Why? Because the lamb is already killed. The lamb gave his life. And the lamb's blood saves. Now, just like baptism came in the place of circumcision, so the Lord's Supper replaces the Passover. That very same night, the Lord Jesus celebrated the Passover for the last time. He also instituted the Lord's Supper. We're going to begin looking at that this afternoon from Lord's Day 28 and from Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. Let me read that first. Exodus 12, verses 26 and 27. This is God's word. And it shall come to pass when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And then we want to turn to Lord's Day 28. That's on page 57 in the back of your Psalter book. Question 75 through 77. Question 75. How are you admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that you are a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? The answer, thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup of remembrance in him. Adding these promises, first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. Question 76. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? Answer. It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, but thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Spirit who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of that same body are by one soul. Question 77. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? And the answer, in the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes." This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Our theme this afternoon then is God's love displayed in the Lord's Supper. We want to see the outward signs of his love, the inward reality of his love, the certain promise of his love, and the inevitable fruits of his love. The outward signs of God's love in the Lord's Supper. Thinking of the children this afternoon especially, sometimes when we have sermons on the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Supper's administered, children seem to be kind of left out. I don't want you to feel left out. I want you to be here with us, because our text takes us to children. Verse 26 of Exodus 12 says, "And it shall come to pass when your children shall say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?'" Our children may this afternoon be thinking with questions in their minds too. Why is this sacrament called the Holy Supper of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says there above Lord's Day 28? Why is it called holy? Well, it's because the Lord Jesus instituted it as a sacrament. That makes it holy. And is it a holy supper? Because it took place at supper time. That's when the Passover was served. And it is the Holy Supper of the Lord Jesus Christ because he instituted it. And sometimes parents may be talking to each other and talking about the one sacrifice of Christ that he accomplished on the cross and all his benefits, and children are sometimes left thinking, what does that all mean? And what does that have to do with the Lord's Supper? And how does the Lord's Supper make you sure about those kind of things? And again, we just want to look at very simply at the Lord's Supper this afternoon, the elements of the Lord's Supper are very simple. Bread and wine. What kind of bread? And what kind of wine? That's not overly important. Should it be unleavened bread? Well, if you want to do the Passover, yes. But we're not doing the Passover. We're doing the Lord's Supper. Should it be kosher wine? Something that's approved by a Jewish rabbi? Well, again, if we want to do the Passover, then we would do that. But we're not doing the Passover. We're doing the Lord's Supper. In that first Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus used both bread and wine. And we use that too, just normal bread and normal wine. Jesus' body consisted of flesh and blood. And that's what the bread and the wine are signs of. Jesus spoke of his shed blood and his broken body. So we use bread and wine, very simple things, as signs of Christ's love for his people. My body, which is broken for you, says Jesus. My blood, which is shed for you. And in the Passover, there was this community of people eating that one lamb. And all those people were covered by the blood of that lamb that they were eating. Right? That blood on the doorpost came from the lamb that they were eating. And also in the Lord's Supper, there's a community of believers by faith eating the body of Christ. At the same time, all covered by the blood of Christ, who is the Lamb of God. And remember what John the Baptizer said about that? The blood of the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And Passover and the Lord's Supper are both love meals of communion. The Passover was shared by the whole family. There was no discrimination. No one was too old, no one was too young. It didn't matter if you were a man or a woman. It didn't matter which family you were from or if you were rich or poor. Every member of the family partook of the Passover. And so in the Lord's Supper, every member of God's spiritual family partakes of the Lord's Supper. It's not just for certain groups, not just for office bearers, not just for those who have been Christians for many, many years. No, it's for every member of God's spiritual family, for each believer in the church. So you see the outward signs of love, not only in the elements, but you see it also in those who partake of the Lord's Supper. When someone in this church makes public confession of faith, the doors to the sacraments are opened. Not just to some of those people, but to all confessing members. A confessing member in good standing may not be banned from the use of the sacraments. The Lord gives us his blessings of love, not for selfish abuses. He gives his love to the whole body of the church for the benefit of each individual member. And he gives his love to each individual member of the church for the benefit of the whole church. The Lord God gives his love blessings in the signs of bread and wine to the whole church, to every member, every confessing member of the church. And when we abstain ourselves from the Lord's table, we must not expect the Lord to bless that. When members of the body of Christ separate themselves, Christ does not bless that. Remember Psalm 133? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that is seen most clearly in the Lord's Supper. For there the Lord commands his blessing, even life forevermore. God is love, congregation. And it's seen so clearly in the administration of the Lord's Supper. It's seen so clearly in those elements, the signs of that love. Jesus breaks the bread and he says to every one of his people, take and eat. And he takes the cup. And he gives thanks and he gives it to them all, saying, drink from it, all of you. Those are the outward signs of God's love in the Lord's Supper. But those outward signs point to an inward reality of God's love in the Lord's Supper. Those Hebrew fathers would answer their children's questions. They would say, Abba, what's this all about? And they would say, according to Exodus 12, verse 27, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And we could imagine a child today asking the same kind of question. Mom, Dad, what do you mean when you say you eat the crucified body of Jesus and that you drink the shed blood of Christ? That's gross. What do you mean by that? We don't eat people's flesh and we don't drink people's blood. What do you mean? Children, sometimes your parents have a hard time understanding this and explaining it. Well, you try to do it in a simple way. What we mean when we say we eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ is with a believing heart, we, as it were, embrace the Lord Jesus in all his suffering and his death. And that's how we get the pardon of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins, and eternal life. And in that way, we become more and more united with Jesus' body. And the child asks, but how? How, Mommy, how does that work? Well, it works by the Holy Spirit who dwells in Jesus and in us. That same Holy Spirit is in the Lord Jesus and in us. And as a result of that, even though Jesus is in heaven and we're on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we live and are governed by that one Spirit, that one Holy Spirit. Just like all the members of your body are governed by your one soul. Every part of your body is ruled by your soul. Your ears, your toes, your eyes, your legs. And so every part of Christ's body, every member of the Lord Jesus' body is ruled by that same Holy Spirit that lives in Jesus. So that we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, so united to him. You notice that that's the language almost word for word that Adam used. When the Lord presented Eve to Adam, that's what he said. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And this inward reality of love is so tender and so strong and so real. But it is known only by those whose life, by grace, is hidden with God in Christ. You think about eating. Eating is something we do every day, unless we're ill. And yet, eating with our mouths is a picture, it's a sign of spiritual eating with your soul. The Lord Jesus uses that picture in John chapter 6. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper there, but it's the same picture. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. A little later in that chapter, he says, I am the living bread who came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And the Jews have their reply ready. They say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? It made no sense whatsoever to them. And Jesus said to them, verily I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now, in the Lord's Supper, believers eat the bread of life by faith coming to Jesus. And you see how intimate the unity is of that hidden life between Christ and Christians. And the sustaining and strengthening of that relationship is seen in the Lord's Supper. Just like it was seen in the relation of the Passover lamb with the children of Israel. They were spared because of the blood of that lamb. Think again with me just a little about eating. Why do we eat? It's because there's an empty thing here. There's an empty space that needs to be filled. If our bellies are full, we don't feel like eating. But when there's an emptiness there, we want to eat. And that's just like the life of a sinner. A sinner has this huge empty space inside. And he lacks everything that can save him from God's wrath against sin. And it's empty of the one thing alone that can give him true joy and peace. Only the Eternal One, only the Lord Jesus Christ can fill and satisfy the hearts of sinners. And children, next time we have the Lord's Supper here, Lord willing, the first Sunday in January, when we do that, watch your parents. Watch the people who partake of the Lord's Supper. You will see a picture of their desires. They want to partake. So what do? Do they sit on their hands? No. They reach out their hand for that food and drink. And it's a picture of the Lord's people reaching out to the Lord Jesus for His broken body, for His shed blood. And the bread and the wine is freely given to them. King Jesus is the host at the Lord's Supper. He gives His people exactly what they need. And they receive what He gives them. By God's grace, they receive what their faith so strongly desires. When a believer, by faith, eats that little piece of bread and drinks that little sip of wine, by faith, he unites himself with it. So we become more and more united to Christ. Eating with your body's mouth, this one, that's a picture of eating with the mouth of faith. And as Jesus is and becomes more and more precious to his people, separation from Jesus becomes more and more unbearable. Outside of Christ, we discover, is only destruction, and we need Him more and more. So that we call out with the bride in the Song of Solomon, "Draw me, Lord. We will run after Thee." And as the Lord God is drawing His people to Himself, He is drawing close to them, confirming their faith through His Word and Holy Spirit. Listen to the Belgic Confession. On the Lord's Supper, this feast is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates Himself with all His benefits to us and gives us there to enjoy both Himself and the merits of His sufferings and death, nourishing, strengthening, comforting our poor, comfortless souls by the eating of His flesh, quickening and refreshing them by the drinking of His blood. Oh, what tender love is shown to us in the Lord's Supper. How great and awesome that love is that comes to reconcile us to God. That love that comes to encourage us, to revive us. What a condescension of our God. Such is His care for you, dear believers. He gives us a clear and understandable symbol of His love in Christ, in the Lord's Supper. And the inward reality of that intimate and close union with Christ for His people. And He shows it to us in a picture, in the Lord's Supper. And not only that, He gives us a certain promise of God's love in the Lord's Supper too. Children may ask their parents, "Daddy, Mama, you keep talking about eating and being nourished by his body and blood as you eat that broken bread and drink of his cup. How does that work? Where does the Bible say anything about that? Well, in the institution of the Lord's Supper. And there's a huge long quote here from the Apostle Paul. We can summarize it like this. The Lord Jesus Christ himself instituted the Lord's Supper. So it comes with a command from Jesus, the King of Kings. And it's not up to us to obey or disobey Jesus' command. We have no right to abstain from the Lord's Supper in disobedience. In the Old Testament, if you read it carefully, in the book of Numbers especially, if someone were ceremonially unclean, they still had to partake of the Passover, but they were not allowed to. So they had to and they were not allowed to. A month later, there was another opportunity. And if that person refused, they would be excommunicated. The unclean, the law said, may not partake and may not eat and drink of the Passover. But the Passover must be eaten. Ungodly, unbelieving members may not partake of the Lord's Supper. But at the same time, the command is, do this in remembrance of me. And that's where we get this squeeze of self-examination. I must attend because the Lord commands me to attend. But outside of Christ, I can't. And I may not. And so that brings us to our knees before Almighty God, crying out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And for some of us, abstaining from the Lord's Supper still seems to be, in their thinking, the honorable thing to do. Abstaining from the Lord's Supper, as humble as that may seem to be, leads either to self-righteousness or self-deceit. Then you may claim that you have examined yourself and humbled yourself. Then you may seem to be doing the right thing. It's a holy table, after all, you say. And then it looks like you don't want to dishonor God. And yet all that time, maybe all those years, you are guilty of transgressing Jesus' command. Do this in remembrance of me. The command is not taken away. The Lord Jesus Christ himself instituted the Lord's Supper. So it is a divine command. And since Jesus himself instituted the Lord's Supper, it is also a loving command, an invitation kind of command. It's a command that gives permission for sinners. What a great privilege it is, isn't it, that the King of heaven and earth invites sinners to his table. And oh, what a king he is. And oh, what sinners we are. Now, just like we do not diminish the command to baptize our children, so we may not diminish the command of the Lord's Supper. But we focus on the amazing grace of God displayed in this sacrament. Christ Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. It is a reality. It's not just a theory that we wish we receive what we desire, but as a seal we receive by faith the reality of the symbols. Christ's body, Christ's blood. But if the Lord's Supper is to be a seal of God's grace to his people, then it must always be the result of God's working himself the Almighty God, the all-knowing God, and not human efforts and human works. We still need to see this afternoon the inevitable fruits of God's love in the Lord's Supper. But first we're going to sing 311. It's called The Living Sacrifice. Based on Psalm 116, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? All five verses, 311. The inevitable fruits of God's love in the Lord's Supper. One of those fruits, the first one, is the strengthening of our faith. And that comes about partly through that inward communion with the Lord Jesus that we spoke of this afternoon. It comes about partly through better understanding what is being signified with the bread and the wine. And through seeing the sacrament as a seal of God's grace. This is true for me. That's what that seal does. And that strengthening of faith is so desirable, so necessary. Weak and feeble faith can't stand. Certainly should never be used as an excuse not to partake of the Lord's Supper. Certainly we can never say, well, I don't have perfect faith, so the Lord's Supper is probably not for me. Well, the Lord's Supper is exactly for you. When you don't have perfect faith, it's there to strengthen that faith, to deepen it. The second fruit is the assurance of faith and of God's grace in us. Lack of assurance, too, it causes us to be so weak that we can't fight the spiritual battles. If you're not sure of your state before God, how can you stand against any of it? Even against the fightings from inside. But here comes the Lord Jesus in the Lord's Supper. And he assures you, dear believer, no matter how feeble your faith is, that you are indeed a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits. Some people think, oh, if only I could be more assured, then I would get so much more out of the Lord's Supper and I could attend so much more freely. Really? Think for a moment of the Lord Jesus Christ in the night in which he was betrayed. He drank the cup of God's wrath so he could hand to you the cup of the Lord's Supper, so that you with your mouth and heart may enjoy this blessedness. Remember, Christ humbled himself unto death for sinners like me and you. And when that is active, when that lives in our hearts, then we come to the Lord's table as needy ones. And we don't say anymore, yes, but I first want this, or I want that, or I want to be assured more and more. First, how foolish is that? We want to be assured of our faith. And then we want to go use the means that God blesses to work that assurance. We do things so backwards. Because the Lord gave us his sacraments to give us assurance. Hungry souls are fed. Thirsty souls receive drink from Christ. Those who acknowledge I lie in the midst of death because of my sin are welcome and do show the Lord's death. And the third fruit of God's love in the Lord's Supper is that we will be a witness for Christ. Even in the very sacrament itself, we by partaking of the bread and wine, we confess our hope is in him alone. And our faith is strengthened and confirmed in this. And we witness he is the all-sufficient deliverer We witness, we rest in Him alone and completely. Our faith becomes to expression there. And it will come to expression more and more later, away from the church, away from the Lord's table, out there, where we go to work every day. I saw an example of this on Saturday at the funeral for that OPP officer, Mark Hoving, on Manitoulin Island. His wife spoke, and she spoke of the rest she had in Christ. How she could turn it all over to Jesus. It was a witness that came out of deep ways, out of great tragedy. But it didn't just come about that day. She was a Christian, and she gave that witness there on public television. It was amazing. It was great. I wish we would see it more often. A witness for Christ. And that is built also in the Lord's Supper. And another fruit is there will be growth in our spiritual lives. Peter says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That goes together. Growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sometimes people grumble. They say, well, I don't seem to be growing in grace at all. Nothing's happening. Well, what are you doing about growing in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? You can't expect to grow in grace if you're not growing in knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if you're not studying that Word of God, if you're never picking up anything to read that's going to explain more and more about this Lord Jesus, increase that knowledge. By God's grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit, you will grow in grace too. To Him be glory, both now and forever. And the final fruit of God's love in the Lord's Supper is the increasing unity in the church. Children, if you think of all the people of this church, and if we drew a big circle way around the church, and all of us would go stand on the outer edge of that circle, and at the very center of that circle, we drew a dot. And everyone would begin, wherever they are on the edge of that circle, would begin to walk slowly towards that dot. You realize what would be happening? The closer they would come to the center, the closer they get to each other. Right? You can see the picture in your mind, right? The big circle, people all around, walking now towards that center. The closer they get to the center, the closer they get to each other. And that's the same thing we see in the Lord's Supper. It's a communion meal. Communion with Christ and communion with each other. A communion of the saints brings God's people closer and closer because we have a clearer realization of our union with the Lord Jesus. And the more we come into contact with Christ through His Word and Spirit and with His people, and the more we are influenced by His Word and Spirit and His people, the more we will, as it were, be saturated with Christ's love. And when that happens, it's very difficult to be fighting with anyone. It's very difficult to carry on feuds and quarrels with anyone, especially among believers. Then we are reminded that as Jesus Christ forgave us, so we forgive one another. power of God's word, the power of the Lord's Supper is so immense. When David says in Psalm 23, He restores my soul, then it has the meaning that God brings my soul back. And dear believers, isn't it true? We so often wander away from the Lord and His ways through carelessness. But by living close to Him and dependent on Him and living out of Him, the Lord uses the means of grace to draw us back. He restores our soul. And the means of grace that He uses are His holy word and the holy sacraments. He feeds and nourishes my soul, we said, in Lord's Day 28, to everlasting life. The inevitable fruits of love are displayed in the Lord's Supper, and they flow out of God's love. We love each other only because He first loved us. There is no love, no real love, outside of the love of God. So what is your personal relationship to this God? We all have a relationship to this God already. He's our Creator, and we're created in His image. That puts us in relation to this God. But what is your relationship to this God? This God who is love. This God who has love, who gives love. Do you resist God's love? And not take it seriously? Be very careful. What shall it be to be devoured in the fires of God's jealousy and His holy wrath, when His love and His grace have been so clearly proclaimed to you in the preaching of the gospel? When His love and grace have been so clearly displayed in the midst of the congregation, in the holy sacraments, and yet you never laid hold on the hope set before you? How do you explain that to the Lord? Are you going to try to tell Him, yeah, but Lord, I couldn't? He won't take that. He will say, but you would not. Children, why do you think that the Lord comes to us every Sunday and says to us, today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts? He says that in many different ways in the preaching of the gospel. And it's heard Sunday after Sunday, and that's that same message of the gospel that's seen and heard in the Lord's Supper. Christ Jesus came to make slaves of sin the children of God. Don't try to fix yourself up first. It won't work. You'll never measure up. But beloved, come and come back to the Lord Jesus Christ as nothing but a sinner. Christ came to save sinners. Christ came to call sinners to repentance. He even puts it, He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, that's your name, mine, sinners. And He delights in mercy. And we see it so clearly displayed in the Lord's Supper, in the outward signs of the Lord's Supper, that broken bread and that poured out wine. and the inward reality to which that points, and the certain promise, and the inevitable fruits of his love so clearly displayed in the Lord's Supper. Oh, let us then all, for the first time, or maybe for the millionth time, repent of our unbelief and believe the gospel again and afresh, and then join all the saved sinners who sing together. We're going to sing it in a little while. Psalm 116. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, the God of the Word and the God of the sacraments, Lord, how precious is thy word, and how precious are thy sacraments. Lord, we pray that you would send the Holy Spirit to bless the preaching of the word today, also as it has dealt with the dealings of God in Jacob's life, but also the dealings of God with his people in the Lord's Supper. And oh Lord, we have heard that loving command, do this in remembrance of me. The command of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who will one day come again to judge the living and the dead, including those who all their life long have refused to obey this loving command. Lord, take care of us, we pray. Oh, let it be none of us. Help us, Lord. Strengthen our faith. Be with us throughout the week. We pray that thou would enable us to do our work in a way that gives glory to the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.